Thank you, Braxton, for reading that verse from Psalm 107:1. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love, His mercy endures forever. This morning, as we focus on what we're thankful for, our family, our friends, God, I want us to think about our lives, think about where we are today. We as a nation are in a bit of a crisis. We're in a place where there are a lot of questions. Christians in this country are in a crisis. Statistics last year showed that 90% of Americans say that they pray. 90. But 90% of that 90% say they don't know whether God hears their prayers or not. A lack of faith is nothing new, of course. For thousands of years in biblical history, we've seen where God has shown up. He's been right before people. He's fed people. He's dropped food out of the sky, led people by a pillar, a fire by night, a cloud by day, and they were still unfaithful to Him. There's not only a lack of faith and lack of example today in the church. In society, you look around and there's just uneasiness. Politically, many of us doubt whether any of the politicians can do anything any good, can do any good for us. Whether the education that our kids are getting, whether college education is going to ultimately matter. Whether the money that we're saving for retirement is going to be enough in retirement. There's so many questions and so much angst. There's so much frustration and so much anxiety. I was talking with a psychiatrist this last week. I work with a bunch of psychiatrists. I work for Community Behavioral Health Organization. I work for SpectraCare. I was talking with him, a guy this week, and he's 84 years old, and he's been a practicing psychiatrist for 54 years. And this guy is sharp as a tack. As a matter of fact, you know, when you're in the room with someone that is smarter than you, you immediately recognize it. I was sitting with him, and he was having consultations with some of his new patients, and I noticed some of the young people coming through. They'd come through the door, and they would see this guy, and they would see that he was very old, and they would first look at him, and immediately he'd win them over. This guy was sharp as a tack. And after they would leave, he would just fill me in on situations about where society is and about different mental conditions and different psychiatric conditions. And he said, "Wes, how many people do you have at your church?" And I said, "Well, you know, we maybe have 300 people." And he said, "One out of three people at your congregation suffer right now, statistically, from some type of anxiety or depression. Many of your church members probably don't understand that. They don't get that. They don't understand that. And you need to make sure that as you interact with," and he was telling me on a personal basis, "you need to make sure that you help others understand that putting your faith and hope and trust in God," this is the psychiatrist telling me this, "is one of the most important things you can do in establishing who you are and knowing whose you are." And he wasn't discounting any kind of medication whatsoever. And he's a psychiatrist. That's what he does. He writes prescriptions all day long. But it was so important for him to, as he was writing those prescriptions, to tell me that the most important thing for these people is that they have a relationship with God, first and foremost. Medication will only take you so far. As we look back at Scripture, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Jesus, in answering one of the most important questions that he wanted to know and that he had to verbally speak out. In verse 8 of Luke chapter 18, Jesus asked, "When I return to this earth, am I going to find anyone of faith? When I return to this earth, when I come back, am I going to find a man? Am I going to find a woman of faith?" Now, you and I both, and we thought about this before. Here Jesus was, he was 33 years old. And there is not a man or a woman in this room that would have wagered on Jesus at this point in his life. He was 33. He was the son of a carpenter who was nowhere to be found. Nobody of any kind of echelon education or anybody in society was standing beside Jesus at this time. As a matter of fact, the young vagabonds, the young throwaways that Jesus had chosen were not standing beside him. Here he was. He was the radical young idiot Jesus. That's what the Jews had portrayed him as at this point. He was the one he was dragging people away from the faith. And he was 33. And it was his time to die. And he had left the keys of the kingdom with these young guys. If you and I were to make a wager or a bet, would this faith pass on to another generation? Or would this be alive? Would there be people 2,000 years from now talking about this Jesus of Nazareth? If you did not know about the Holy Spirit of God or about the power of God that flung the earth and all of the universe into the sky and into creation, you would say no. Here Jesus is in Luke chapter 18 at the end of this parable, the end of this discussion of this woman. He asked the question, when I return to earth, are there going to be any men, are there going to be any women of faith left on this earth? Let's read this, Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples of a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. He was a young, poor woman who could not get justice. She was being done wrong over and over and over and over and over. She did not have wealth. She did not have a team of attorneys. She did not have people to back her up. She was pleading with him. She was basically worrywarting him all day long. Verse 4, for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care whatsoever what the people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Now listen to this before Jesus proclaims in verse 8 this question. Jesus says, here is a judge that has a widow that does not have influence, that does not have money, and she wants justice so bad. And he does not give it to her because he fears God for doing the right thing. Now, I know that if I was a judge or you're a judge, I could not put my head down on my pillow at night knowing I had done somebody wrong, because before the Lord God Almighty, one day he is the ultimate judge. And if you do other people wrong, you don't want to face God. He didn't do her right because he feared God, and he didn't do her right because he feared being reelected. These were not democratic times. These were not times where you could be booted out of office. He did her right because she worried the horns off a billy goat. She came to him over and over and over and over and over. Jesus said, if an unjust judge will do this for a woman, listen, church, your heavenly Father who loves you, who spoke the world and the universe and the stars into being from that which was not, will he not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will bring justice, and he will bring justice to you quickly. Now, let me tell you what I'm thankful for here today as we begin. As Jesus asked the question right after this parable, Jesus said, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that right now today, that if Jesus came back today, there is faith, true, genuine faith in Jesus Christ today in Enterprise, Alabama. Because I see him in many of you. I'm thankful to be raising my children here in Enterprise, Alabama. Because I see the genuine faith in many of you. Jesus asked the question 2,000 years ago. And I'm thankful that when we look at the examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 11, where the Hebrew writer goes on to show us and tell us that, look at Abraham. You remember Abraham and Sarah? Abraham was going to be the father of the faithful. And God came to him and he was 100 years old. And God always has shown up and wanted to get the credit for odds that were so far against anything that man could accomplish. And so at 100 years, God made him the promise, you're going to be the father of the faithful with no heir. And here Sarah laughs that she's pregnant and they have a child, but they didn't trust in God, did they? At first. Sarah, what did she do? She thought, well, maybe this is not happening fast enough. And so she brought her maiden to Abraham, and she got her pregnant, and they had the son Ishmael, and she began to hate Ishmael. You remember that? It was Sarah's idea to begin with, and when Ishmael was born, Sarah hated Hagar. Sarah hated Ishmael, and she said, Abraham, it's either her and him or me. So Abraham had to kick out Hagar and Ishmael. And the Hebrew writer uses Abraham and Sarah as an example of faith. This is the father of our faith. I'm thankful that today that we can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is faith on this earth, not because we are perfect, but because we have put our hope and our trust and our lives on the line for Jesus Christ. There's not a person in this room that could lay out and say that you have been the epitome of Jesus every day of your life. That you have been the husband, the example that every man should follow every day of your life. That you have been the wife and the mother every day of your life. No way. That's not the point. The point is that today when Jesus asks, will I find faith on this earth? Yes. Faith is Abraham and Sarah, even though they had failed in trusting and hoping and waiting in God, had faith. And at 100 years old, way beyond childbearing years, had the Son of Promise. Faith is the three young Jewish guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You remember? They were brought, the time of Daniel, down to bow down to the golden idol. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar said, you will bow down to my golden idol. They did not. And I love what they said. They said, King, you're a mighty king. You're a powerful king. But you know what? We are Hebrews. We don't bow down to idols. We don't bow down to kings. And we don't bow down to kings' idols. We bow down to the Lord, the God, creator of heaven and earth, Jehovah God. And that's it. He became so angry. The fire was stoked so hot that when the men that threw them in the fire got close, they burned up. That was faith. We ask God today, God, I have faith, I believe. What do you want me to have faith in, God? There are situations right now that when you get up and you walk out of this room that you have been denying, that you've walked away from, that you've not stepped into, that you've not walked in faith, but you've been walking in sight. There are situations right now in your family, in your lives, in your jobs, with your neighbors, maybe talking with somebody, or maybe it's financial, or maybe it's emotional, or maybe it's relational, that you've not given it to God in faith. When Jesus says, when I return to this earth, am I going to find men and women of faith? Y'all, here we are at College Avenue Church of Christ in Enterprise, Alabama today in 2014. And we're a small group of people, 22,000 people in this town. Let us be people who recognize the God of heaven and earth. This morning as God brought the sun up and God fed us all today and God clothed us, we're not perfect people. We're people that have come from all kinds of different family situations. And we could lay it all out on the line. Nobody's got anything to hide in here. But one thing that we do all want together is that we want to love God and to show one another God and to embrace one another and help one another. I'm thankful for my family in this room. I'm thankful for the church family that I have in this room. This morning, we in the high school class, we stopped and we talked about the things that we were thankful for. And many of these high school kids up front wrote down things that they were thankful for. Their moms and their dads and their family and their church families. It made me so proud because they get it. They get it. And they look to you. They look to you for the examples. I'm thankful today for the older men in this congregation. One of the most important parts of being in a church family is the example that older men and older women set for younger men and younger women. Paul gives the instructions to older men to be of a sound mind, to be slow to anger. Look at the instructions given to what it means to be a deacon or an elder. And the most important part there is to lead and guide and to show a younger man what it means to be a man. If you're in your 60s, you have a responsibility still to be a strong, focused example for somebody in their 50s and 40s. If you're in your 70s, you've been down roads that those that are in their 60s and 50s have not been down. If you're in your 80s and 90s, you've been down roads that those that are in their 80s and 70s and 60s have not been down. You have a responsibility. There's no retiring in this church family. And the same way with our women. When the Lord returns, will He find faith in Enterprise, Alabama? That's a question that He asked verbally, emotionally, spiritually, with all of His heart. He asked that in Luke chapter 8, verse 8. When I return, will I find faith on this earth? When He looks down here in Enterprise, Alabama, does He find faith? Hebrews chapter 11. Turn there with me. Now faith, this is what faith is. And we've read it many times. But this morning, ask yourself, when God looks at you, does He see this in you? Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Being sure of heaven. Being sure that God hears our prayers. Being sure that God is the one that Jesus spoke about here in Luke chapter 18. When He spoke about the woman, the widow, the poor widow that received justice from the unrighteous judge. Not because He loved God, not because He cared what other people thought, but because she worried Him to death. And He said, if this woman received justice like that, notice how our God is. He knows every step we take, every breath we take. He numbers the ants on the ground, the number of hairs on our head. Don't forget that. Today, God notices you and loves you. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. I love the old joke, you know, about the atheist and the creationist debating, coming up with the rules for the debate, and the creationist says, look, God's the one that created dirt, so you're going to have to find a new place to start. An atheist, when they look, it is such a sad existence for somebody that doesn't know and believe in a God. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life. He was 365 years old, and God took him from this life. By faith, Noah, he warned about things not yet seen. He was 600 years old. Noah, 600. It had never rained on the earth before. Never. And God said, it's going to rain. And he built a boat. And people said he was crazy. People said this old man had lost his mind. He built a boat, and it rained, and 8 people were saved. By faith, the world, you and I are here today because one man listened to God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to get up and leave, went. By faith, Abraham and Sarah, even though they were past their age, they bore the son of promise. By faith, the children of Egypt, children of the Hebrew children, got up and left Egypt and went to the promised land. By faith today, what is God calling you to do? By faith, what is God calling us to do? Because faith calls us to move. We know in Scripture, I don't know if what version of Scripture you use, and there is some debate about what versions you use, but if you look at the Greek, there's no difference between the word believe and faith. The Greek word is pistone. It's the way it's used. You could say the demons believe and tremble. The demons have faith and tremble. There's no difference. It's the way the word is used in the English. Here are 4 enemies of faith that I want us to consider before we go, that Jesus brought forth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry. Worry, is that something that comes into your heart? Worry? Do not worry. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and is tomorrow thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you worry about, they will be added unto you. Worry is a sin. Why? Because it's us telling God that we don't trust him. That's what it is. Fear. Matthew chapter 8. While on the boat in the middle of the storm, the disciples woke Jesus up and they pleaded with him, we're going to drown. What should we do? And Jesus said, why are you worried, O you of little faith? They had seen this man calm a storm. They had seen this man raise the dead. They had seen this man heal the blind. They had seen this man heal the leper. They had seen the woman that walked up and touched Jesus and that was healed. They had seen the Roman soldier come up and say, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. If you will just say for my son to be healed, he will be healed. They had seen Jesus walk up and touch people and them rise up and walk, and they had been crippled since birth. They had seen this. And Jesus said, you of little faith, I am. Have faith in me. Worry and fear, are those things crowding your faith? Do they dim your faith? Doubt. Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. Peter said, Jesus, call me out to you. And Peter walked out to Jesus and he saw the wind, and Peter doubted as he saw the wind. He had more faith than I think maybe I would have had. But he doubted. Jesus called him and he said, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Jesus expects so much from us because he's got so much to give. And the 4th thing that crowds out and kills our faith, it's an enemy of our faith, is human reasoning without spiritual understanding. In Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 6, listen to this as we close out. This is the communal problem that we have when we come together, when we address an issue, when we talk about a problem from a perspective that is not spiritual. When we talk about, if we do this or we do that, we're going to have this issue or that issue. If we have a responsibility in God's kingdom, if we've been given a position of leadership or responsibility, then we have a responsibility first to do what God would want us to do, to pray and to lead with understanding. Verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus said. O you of little faith, why do you reason amongst yourselves? Because you have bought no bread. You have missed the point. You teach as doctrine the commandments of men, and you strain a gnat, yet miss a camel. So many times when we look at discussions in this building or about what we're going to do or in our family as a family decision, Or we talk about what we're going to do at work, or maybe decisions here we're going to do out in the community or with our school here. We do it for the wrong reasons. Human reasoning without spiritual understanding kills and strangles the faith that God gave us that goes from a mustard seed to the largest tree. Today, when Jesus looks down, and when Jesus made that statement, which was also a question, when I return to earth, will I find faith on earth? Will I find a man or a woman? You see, when Noah was here, there were 8 people that were saved because of his faith. There was one man that God found that was righteous. Is there a man or a woman in this room that truly, with all of your heart and all of your soul, loves God? You don't care what the world thinks. You're tired of letting worry and fear and doubt and human reasoning and society dictate what you do. And you're ready for the Lord to use you as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a grandmother, in this church, at home, at work, in your neighborhood. The chapter finishes out like this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses of faith, men and women who were not perfect, but put their hope and faith and trust in God, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked before us. Let us fix our eyes and hope on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This morning our God brought the sun up, and he has a purpose and a plan for you. I want to challenge us all to look to him today and to walk by faith and not by sight, to leave worry and fear and doubt and human reasoning and human wisdom at the door. It'll be a brand new life, a refreshing, like water from a well that never runs dry. Today, if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you, if we can help you in any way, and if you want to know God, and if you've never come to God to have your sins washed away, Jesus died on the cross so that we can have a life with God, and you meet that blood through a commitment to him and being buried with him in baptism. If we can assist you in any way, you can come forward this morning as we stand and as we sing.